Oh, come on, wake up. Good morning. It's a little chilly outside. Isn't that nice? It's supposed to be chilly in December. We want the mosquitoes to back off for a little while, and we don't want the buffalo gnats out any sooner than necessary. So we like a little bit of chill in the air, and I like that. I hope you do as well. We're in that season that the world talks about as the Christmas season, right? And so everywhere you look, we start to see Christmas decorations, and we start to see people talking about Christmas presents and all I want for Christmas and all of those kind of things. I heard Chuck say that he wrote his letter to Santa yesterday, I think he said. And so we're excited about that. We hope he gets everything on his list. I think it was a new Corvette, but I'm not sure. Am I right? No, that wasn't it? Yeah, maybe. I don't know. Anyhow, I'm glad to be here. I hope you're glad to be here as well. It's a great time. I want to share this morning some thoughts from a couple of hymns. And I want to start with the idea that words have meaning. When I was growing up, I learned the lyrics to many of my favorite songs. I was one of those geeks that could sing the songs, and I guess I learned them singing along because I didn't really sit around and try to learn the lyrics most of the time. I just sang along to the point where I knew the lyrics to many of my favorite songs. And I thought that was the way everybody was until I have friends even today who'll say, I never knew that line was in that song. And we maybe not everybody is that way or geared that way, but I always heard the words. I've always loved to listen to the words in a song. Now, I like the beat sometimes. Sometimes I like whatever, but I like the message in a song. And if it doesn't have a message, I really don't care much about the song. I remember years ago on the Ed Sullivan Show, that really dates me, I guess, but I remember years ago on the Ed Sullivan Show, he used to do a parody where he would take the words of a popular song and he would just read them and without any inflection whatsoever. And I'll never forget, he took a particular favorite song and he says, "Come on, baby, light my fire. Come on, baby, light my fire. Come on, baby, light my fire. Come on, baby, light my fire." He said, the song is 15 minutes long, and those are the only words. That's not exactly true, but it's pretty close. And when he did that, I got a big kick out of that because I knew all the words to the song, but the way he did it was so funny. It was so funny when he did that. I probably learned, like I said, from singing along. But I sometimes studied to learn the words because some of the words were a little harder to understand. And some of the words, when you got together, they weren't what you thought they were when you first heard them. And so you had to come, I was sharing earlier, Johnny Cash and June Carter sang Jackson. And I always thought for years and years and years that she'd be waiting with her J-Pan pan. And I thought she was talking about a frying pan. And my wife said, no, she's talking about that little Japanese fan. And I'm like, oh, okay. Well, I didn't know that. You have to study sometimes. You have to listen close to hear words. So as we study this morning, as we look this morning, I want us to understand that words have meaning. And I want us to see some words and to hear some words. We're going to look at two hymns this morning and talk about them a little bit. And I think I've got it up there where you can't really read the words, but you can at least see what hymns they are. And we're going to look at that. They're very different from each other. One's only a few years old. The other is a couple of hundred years old. One was sung by our great grandparents, and one is sung by our young people. And we look at that. One's what we call a praise hymn. It's written with kind of an irregular meter, while the other is much more in a traditional style. One tells about the whole life of Christ, and one focuses on the cross of Christ, and specifically upon the memorial feast. We sing the songs, but do we hear the words? I think it's important that we understand that because words have meaning. The first song we're going to look at is Come Share the Lord. I love this particular praise hymn, and we'll get right into it. It starts off, the verse says, "We gather here in Jesus' name. His love is burning in our hearts like living flame. For through his loving Son, the Father makes us one. Come take the bread, come drink the wine. Come share the Lord." We gather here in Jesus' name. You know, the only reason we come together at all is because of Jesus. Not only is there no other name under heaven by which we must be saved, but we're actually people who are called in by his name, Christian. We are called Christians, and we come to be his people. We are his people, the people of his pasture, the people called by his name, Christian. His love is burning in our hearts like living flame. You know, we sing of our deep desire for our Savior. We sing of our deep love for our Savior, and our love is a living thing. It's a thing that drives us and compels us from day to day in our lives and in the way we live. And it's not just a passing fancy. The song says, "For through his loving Son, the Father makes us one." You know, as we sing this song particularly, we're reminded of the bonds that hold us together in Christian unity. We're a family. We're all part of the same body, is the way Paul writes about it. Jesus says that by this will all the world know you're my disciples if you have love one for another. And Paul writes of the oneness of the church in Ephesians chapter 4. One Lord, one church, one baptism, one. We're all one. In Romans 12 and in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul compares us to a body with Christ as the head of that particular body. And so the song goes on and says, come take the bread, come drink the wine. You know, the elements of the communion are reminders of the body and blood of our Savior on the cross. The bread reminds us of his body. The fruit of the vine reminds us of his blood. And as we participate week by week in this memorial celebration, we're reminded of the sacrifice that was made for us. And you say, well, I know that, George. We sing that song at communion sometimes. Well, I know we do. And I'm not telling you anything new. I'm just trying to remind us that words have meaning. It's not just a song we sing. Words have meaning. The bridge for the song comes along a little differently. The bridge says, no one is a stranger here. Everyone belongs. Finding our forgiveness here, we in turn forgive all wrongs. You know, there are few places in the world where everyone is truly welcome. There are very few places like that. We found out, you want to go see the state capitol, you've got to make an appointment to go into some parts of it. If you want to go to a concert, you've got to buy a ticket. If you want to go to a ball game, you've got to buy a ticket. If you want to do anything, you almost have to do something to get there. But in the Lord's church, everyone is welcome. And how wonderful that is, that there are no strangers here. Everyone can belong, and there are no differences that separate us. Oh yeah, we have different ethnicities. There are different races. There are different socioeconomic backgrounds within the church. There are males and females, and there are young and old, and just about every other division, if you wanted to divide people, that you can imagine. But in the church, rather than dividing one another, the diversity brings us more unified and closer together, because everyone is welcome. How many places in the world can you say that of, where everyone, regardless of where they come from, is welcome? And our divisions don't separate us. Rather, they unite us and draw us closer together. Finding our forgiveness here, we in turn forgive all wrongs, is what the song says. You know, one of the things Jesus talked most about was forgiving one another. He even took it to the point of, you don't just forgive somebody if they ask for it. You forgive them if they don't ask for it. He even took it to the point where you don't even just forgive them if they don't ask for it. You go to them and tell them you've forgiven them for it, even if they didn't want you to. And forgiving enemies? And he even ties that to our own forgiveness. If we don't forgive others, we can't expect to be forgiven. You know, I struggle with this in my own life. I know I'm not the only one that ever struggles with this. But the idea is that when I stand before the judgment throne of God, I want him to forgive me totally and completely of anything I've ever done wrong. No, wait. I want him to do that today. I don't want to wait till then. I want him to forgive me constantly when I fail. And the only way I can experience that in my own life is to give that to others. And that's hard. It's hard to forgive somebody when they accidentally hurt you. It's harder to forgive somebody when they negligently hurt you. It's even harder to forgive somebody when they intentionally hurt you. And it's almost impossible to forgive somebody when they not only intentionally hurt you, but they have no intention of ever trying to make it right, and they could care less about you. It's just hard. But because we have been forgiven, we're able to forgive so much. If we realize, if we take the time in our own heart to realize what we've done and putting Christ on the cross for our sins, it becomes a whole lot easier to forgive somebody else for what they've done. It just becomes easier, and we can understand that maybe a little bit more. The next verse says, he joins us here. He breaks the bread. The Lord who pours the cup is risen from the dead. The one we love the most is now our gracious host. Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord. You know, he joins us here and breaks the bread. Jesus promised that when we come together in this memorial celebration, he would be in our midst. We don't just commune with one another, we commune with our Lord. We don't just come together on Sunday morning to worship God. God is in our presence when we worship him. There's so much more to it than just a bunch of voices or just a bunch of people sitting around and studying God's word. In fact, God is with us when we do that. We don't just gather in his name. We gather in his presence. And I think we need to understand that when we come together. The Lord who pours the cup is risen from the dead. Isn't it great that Jesus didn't stay dead? You know, I know that's an Easter sermon. You talk about Jesus, you know, Jesus not staying dead. But the most wonderful thing in the world is that he didn't stay dead. Sin and death are defeated, and we have hope for all eternity because of that. And so how great it is. The one we love the most is now our gracious host, and Christ himself invites us to the feast. Oh, we come together as a church, but that's at his invitation. He's the one that adds us to his body when we're saved. It's not something we have to do. He does it himself. And this particular memorial feast, he himself established. He was the one who said, this is the feast I want you to do. This do in memory of me. By the way, there are a lot of things he could have said, do in remembrance of me. We have an Eiffel Tower. We have a Statue of Liberty. We have all kinds of Washington monuments and Lincoln memorials and Mount Rushmore and all kinds of memorials throughout the world to people. And Jesus didn't say, I want you to build a bridge, or I want you to build a school, or I want you to build a hospital and name it after me. Although there have been bridges and schools and hospitals built in the name of Jesus. That's not what he said. What he said was, I want you to remember me, and specifically remember my blood and remember my body that was sacrificed for you, and not to ever forget that. And so that's what we conclude that verse with, take the wine and the bread. And, you know, as we partake of this, we examine ourselves. We're supposed to examine ourselves to make sure we don't do such in an unworthy manner. Each year, the Jews, as they brought their sacrifices for their sins at the end of the year, each year they were reminded of their sins. Each time as they took that lamb and they cut the throat of the lamb and they sacrificed and the blood was poured out and they ate the meal afterwards, each year they were reminded of their sins. And each week as we come together, as we partake of the blood and the body of our Savior, we're reminded of our sinfulness so that each week we have an opportunity to repent. And each week we have an opportunity to start over again. I hear people say sometimes, well, I think I may need to be rebaptized because I'm not sure I've lived a right life. Why can you say that? Every single week we have an opportunity and we have the responsibility to look deep into our lives and to renew our commitment to Christ. That should be at least a weekly event. That should be at least a weekly event. And we need that. The bridge goes, we're now a family, of which the Lord is head. Though unseen, he meets us here in the breaking of the bread. You know, what a great blessing family is. We live in pretty much rural Arkansas, so it's not as big a deal for us maybe, because we've got family all around. I remember when Gaynell was sitting in the office one time and somebody had passed away and she was going through how she was kin to that person. And I suddenly realized that Gaynell McNew was kin to almost every single soul in Conway County. I'm serious. Ronnie, I don't know how in the world she was able to marry you, because she's kin to everybody. Maybe part of them were through Ronnie, I don't know. But still, instead of a family tree, she had a family wreath. And you know, you looked at that and you saw that and you realized, we have that in Arkansas. We have that in rural America all around. But most of the world doesn't have that. If you go to our larger cities or you go to the rest of the world and you go throughout the world, you'll find a lot of places where they don't have cousins and uncles and aunts and things like that. Well, they may have them, they just don't know who they are. They've never met many of them. They don't know their families at all, but yet we have family. And so to us, the church as a family might not mean as much as it does to someone who has no other family. When we were in the Mission Church in Northern Kentucky up there in Florence, there was nothing closer for any of our members than our church family, because all their physical family lived miles and miles away, like 6 or 7 hours away in most cases. And so when someone had a baby, guess who was there? Their church family. When someone got married, guess who was there? Their church family. Their physical family might have 2 or 3 members show up, but the church family would have 30 or 40 members show up. And when they hurt, or they had need, or they had joy, they had their church family. We have the family of God wherever we go in the world. Wherever we go in the world. I've worshiped with Christians from Florida to Alaska. I've worshiped with Christians from California to Connecticut. And just about everywhere in between. And you know what I found out? I've got family everywhere I go. I have family everywhere I go. Not as many as Gaynell, but I'm close. We have family. And we come together all the time. And we're reminded of our unity in the breaking of the bread. By the way, wasn't manna in the Old Testament called the bread of presence? And don't we yet today partake of the bread of presence? The presence of God in our midst. The verse goes on, we'll gather soon where angels sing. We'll see the glory of our Lord and coming King. Now we anticipate the feast for which we wait. Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord. You know, we'll gather soon where angels sing. Heaven. Heaven. I'm looking forward to heaven, singing with the angels. I don't know about everybody else, But I know that Charlie Tudor and Judd and Johnny and me and Alan are going to be singing along with the angels when we hear them sing. We're not going to be able to resist it. When we hear the angels singing, we're going to join in. Even if we don't know the words, we'll learn them because we're going to want to sing with them. And there are many others here that are like that. We'll gather where the angels sing in heaven. How great that's going to be. I look forward to that. I look forward to that time, and we'll see the glory of our Lord. You know, it's one thing to read about Jesus in the Bible. It's one thing to hear about Jesus from a preacher. It's one thing to sing about Jesus when we sing about Jesus. But we're going to see him face to face. We're going to be able to look at him. We're going to be able to touch him. We're going to be able to talk to him one-on-one and tell him thank you for the sacrifice. We're going to be able to hear him tell us with his own voice how much he loves us. How wonderful that's going to be when we gather to that particular place with our King. And we anticipate that feast. Again, it's a reminder to prepare ourselves before this important event in our lives each time. You know, I don't see how some people can say, well, we only do this once a month, or we only do this once a quarter, or we only do this once a year, or once in a lifetime in some cases, because we want it to be more important. What could be more important? What could be more important than coming together for the purpose of remembering Jesus Christ? By the way, I don't see those same folks saying it's okay to give your offering only once a year or once a lifetime or once a month. They expect that every week. Anyhow, we're told to come and drink the wine and share the Lord. When we partake of the wine and the bread that are emblematic of the body and the blood of Christ, when we do that, we're sharing him with others. A second hymn this morning is Tell Me the Story of Jesus. I want to look at it very quickly, and you say, well, how is it? And it's so much different, but it's so much the same. And as we look at it, we see, it says, tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels in chorus sang as they welcomed his birth. Glory to God in the highest. Peace and good tidings on earth. You know, the story of Jesus doesn't begin in a stable. In the beginning, God was, but in the beginning, Christ was with God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning of God. Through him all things were created, and without him was not anything created that has been created. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of God. That's the way John begins his gospel. And when John begins his gospel that way, he's very clear. Jesus was there in the beginning. It didn't start in a stable. Although Matthew and Luke begin the story of Jesus with the story of the birth in the stable. At this season of the year, the life of Jesus usually begins in a manger because that's what people think about. Tell me that most precious story about a loving God that's willing to send his only son to die for you and I to rescue us. Tell me the story about an innocent girl who was willing to bear the shame of pregnancy out of wedlock. Tell me the story of a faithful man who was willing to take unto himself this wife who was pregnant by somebody else on faith that this is the child of God. Tell me that story of Jesus this time of year. And all year long. Tell about the angels. Oh, could you imagine being those shepherds that night? Well, I don't know what time of year it was. We're pretty sure it wasn't December, but whatever. Can you imagine? You're out in the fields with your flocks. You're looking up at the night sky, or maybe you're trying to get a night's sleep because it's going to be a long night, or maybe you've got the watch at that particular time, and all of a sudden the sky is lit up, and the sound is tremendous as all of the heavenly hosts start singing to celebrate the birth of Christ. I hear people say, you shouldn't celebrate the birth of Jesus. That's all heaven did. Well, it's not for people today. It said, this good news shall be for all people. I'm part of all people. You're part of all people. And yes, I celebrate the birth of Jesus. I understand it's not a particular date, but I do understand the birth of Jesus. And I'm so thankful God sent his son to this world. You know, when I read scripture, I see that this is supposed to be a blessing for everyone everywhere. Anyone, anywhere can believe in Christ and come to faith in Christ and obey Christ and be saved. What a great blessing that was as the angels came and told us about it. The refrain in our hymn says, tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, the sweetest that ever was heard. You know, there's so much more to the story of Jesus than just his miraculous birth. This time of year, that's what the world focuses on. I think most of the year, that's what the world focuses on. And for some people, they focus on only his birth and only his resurrection, and they forget everything in between. They forget the fact that he taught. They forget the fact that he walked on the earth, that he cared about people and the things that he did. Luke records his early dedication to his father's work. And then all four Gospels tell us about his life. you know, as we look at that, maybe we understand more. And as we sing the hymn, maybe the words mean more than what we sometimes give them credit for while we're busy singing the notes. Fasting alone in the desert, tell of the days that are past, how for our sins he was tempted, yet was triumphant at last. Tell of the years of his labor, tell of the sorrow he bore. He was despised and afflicted, homeless, rejected, and poor. You know, when we look at that, we need to understand that Jesus was tempted in the same ways we are. And yet without sin, the Hebrew writer says, the hunger was real. The idea of proving himself was real. The idea of drawing to himself followers was real. The temptations that Jesus faced were very real to him. And we sometimes think, well, he's fully God, so he should have been able to resist him. But he emptied himself of Godhead and became like one of us. That's what Paul tells us when he writes to the church in Philippi. Fully God is great, but fully human means subject to the same temptations we are. Heard someone one time compare him to Superman. You know the difference between Superman and Clark Kent. Superman is all-powerful. Well, not all-powerful, but Superman is faster than a speeding bullet and, you know, stronger than a train and all those things that Superman is. And he looks at humankind and he says, oh, if I'm going to be like them, if I'm going to fit in with them, I better put on glasses and I better become weak and I need to be shy and I need to be the one that everybody kind of pushes around because humans are really weak. That's what Jesus did for us. He put off being God Almighty and put on being like us. Aren't you glad Superman could rip off his cape when the time came, or rip off his clothes and just run around in his leotards? Imagine how frail we look compared to God. Imagine that. Tell of the years of his labor and the sorrow that he bore. You know, everywhere he went, he met sickness and sadness. Everywhere he went, he met disease. Everywhere he went, they didn't bring out parades. Oh, Jesus is coming to town, let's have a parade. What does it say? It says they brought the sick to him. They brought the crippled to him. They brought the infirm to him. They brought the diseased to him. They brought the ones that were hopeless and helpless. And they crowded them in around him all the time, everywhere he went. So much so that he was no longer able to stay in the towns but had to sleep out in the wilderness. The only time he could find alone to be with God was early in the morning before daylight and late at night where he's walking on the water at midnight because he's been up on the mountain praying because it's the only time he could find to be alone. Everywhere he went, as he walked into town, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me and me and me and me and me. Everywhere, constantly. Oh, man. Think of the sorrow he bore as he looked at his creation burdened down by the cares and concern that sin brought into this world with the fall of Adam and Eve. Think of that as he looked at that. He was despised and afflicted by the leaders, the ones who should have known who he was immediately, the ones who should have recognized the prophecies, the ones who should have been so glad to see the Messiah of God in their midst, the ones who should have been leading the others to him, turned around and from the very beginning started looking for a way to kill him. You know, I watch and have watched throughout my life politics in our world. It takes a long time for somebody to even be noticed politically. And then it takes a long time for people to start hating them or loving them after that. Jesus' ministry was 3.5 years, and the whole society already had made up their mind. They were ready to kill him within the first 6 weeks. When he started. Just when he started. As soon as he stood up the first time in the synagogue and started speaking, they started hating him. It's amazing the influence that came about in such a very short time. He was despised. He was afflicted by them. And yes, in fact, he was homeless. You know, when they came to him and they said, you know, hey, I want to follow you. He says, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He didn't have anything like that. The next verse says, tell of the cross where they nailed him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid him. Tell how he liveth again. Love in that story so tender, clearer than ever, I see. Stay, let me weep while you whisper. Love paid the ransom for me. You know, of all the things they could have done, this was the cruelest. They could have poisoned him. They could have taken him out at night and stoned him to death. They could have accused him of resisting arrest in the garden that night and went ahead and killed him then and just said, hey, he resisted arrest. Who's gonna question what they did? But they didn't do that. They wanted to publicly humiliate him. They wanted to publicly make him suffer. They wanted to give him the cruelest of all things that they could do to him. And by his suffering, we're made whole. So the truth of the matter is, we're glad they did. We're glad they did. It breaks my heart. I had to come to that understanding one time, sitting there. If I was there that day at the cross and I had the power to stop Jesus from dying on the cross, if I could stop Pilate's hand and make Pilate let him go, my only hope in the world is that Jesus went to that cross and that he suffered what he suffered. And so I'm glad he did. And I'm ashamed that I'm glad he did. But I'm so thankful that he did. That's an easier way to say it. We don't like to say, I'm glad he did. But without it, we'd have no hope. Without it, we wouldn't be here today. Tell of the grave, you know, the story of Jesus doesn't end in the grave. You know, we've had many lessons on the fact that the stone was rolled away, not for Jesus to come out, but for people to come in and to see that he wasn't there. And we understand that and how great it is that it didn't end in death, but it ended in victory over death. And then we can see the love of God there. A love of God for you and for me that was so great that he sent his only son to die so we could have hope of being with him. The love of Jesus, who freely, by choice, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down. And if I lay it down, I have authority to pick it up again. That's what Jesus said. That's what John recorded it. The love of Jesus, who willingly went to that death for us. You know, just me. If I knew that by me dying, I could save the souls of everybody in the world, I'd be willing to do that, I think. But I'm not sure that's the way I would want to choose to go. I might choose a totally different way, like something that would put me to sleep and let me just die in my sleep. That's the way I would choose. He chose the nails. He chose the tree. Heard somebody write a book one time, I think. He says that, can you imagine when that tree started growing, Jesus in heaven saw it growing. And he knew, that's the tree that's going to make the cross that I'm going to die on. Thankfully, he let it grow. I'm pretty sure I would have cut it down. I'm pretty sure I would have not been in favor of that tree growing at all. And yet he let it grow. Love so tender, and I see it so much when I see it. Stay, let me weep. He was bruised for our iniquities. By his stripes we're healed. Isaiah wrote that some 700 years before his birth. Peter refreshed our minds about those words about 70 years later. When we consider the sacrifice, we too need to weep because of our own sinfulness. You see, words have meaning. In both of these particular hymns, each in its own way, they tell the story of Jesus. And we see that, and we see his sacrifice for us. One focuses on the cross, and one focuses on his whole life. And maybe we see that as we look at it. And I know, and I have people sometimes ask us about our worship services. I say, why do you sing and pray, and why do you take communion every single week? And more commonly, here's the big one, why don't you use instruments? And you know, it's because words have meanings. God chose to reveal himself through words. He could have just constantly performed mighty works and let us figure it out on our own. He could have constantly given us signs and directed us where he wanted us to go and what he wanted us to do. He could have prospered those who followed him completely and cursed those who didn't and let us see what's going on. But instead, he used his words and he chose to reveal himself through words. In the beginning, God spoke and creation came into being. You know, Moses and the people heard the voice of God and then he gave them his commandments. At the lowest point of his life, Elijah saw the fire and the thunder and the clouds and all of the other things, and then he heard a still, small voice. Jesus came and did all the things that he did, but he did all of his teaching with his words. He did all kinds of things to get people to listen, and he taught with his words. He came to us as the Word in flesh. That's why we use words. That's why we preach and teach the words from the Bible, because we use words, because words have meaning. That's why we pray with words to our God, and we don't just sit here. We actually use words when we pray to our God, and there's a reason for that, because words have meaning. That's why we sing with words, and that's why we commune with open hearts, and that's why we gladly return our gifts to our great God, because of the blessings he's given us and the word of truth. I don't need a whole lot of celebrations and distractions when I come to worship God. I don't need a fancy building or a pipe organ. I don't need incense. I don't need burnt offerings. I don't need candles or perfunctory worship. I don't need ritual. Just tell me the story of Jesus as we gather together in his name and use words that I can understand.